Have it in front of you. On page six. Firstly then, a reminder, a summary of what we did. If last night you took away nothing, then at least on page 6, just in the diagram, here are the few lessons that we should have learned about God, the Trinity. That at the heart of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, He's all about relationships. But the important thing to ask is what kind of relationships? And we say true relationships, loving relationships, and the expression of that love is other person-centered relationship. Because we are men and women made in His image, we are made for this, for true relationships, loving relationships, and other person-centered relationships. On page 7, so I hope that you keep that diagram very much in your mind, understanding who God is and who we are, as we ask the two questions, what it means to be truly God, what it means to be truly human, made in the image of God. And this image has been restored to us in Christ and through Christ. Page 7. So the summary, God is ultimate reality. Number 2, in the box that's right on the top, an ultimate reality is not material things, not experiences, not simply rationality, but God in His relationships internally within Himself and externally with us. Ultimate reality is God in true, loving, and other person-centered relationships. You wanted an acronym for that? It's very simply TLO. Try that with your neighbor. TLO, truth, love, and other person-centeredness, right? Quite simple to remember. And today we will explore specifically, right, in greater detail, truth. And the major thesis for today is, if God is a God of truth, then we are to be a people of truth. As simple as that. So we begin by exploring the premise, the issue, living by a lie or living by truth. And as we ask that question, the answer is not so simple or not so obvious. Why? Because from the evidence of lie, from the observation of lie, it is often confusing and confounding. Because on the one hand, we have this. And so I pull out this article. Fancy a blast to space. Have you heard of Sir Richard Branson? Right, founder of Virgin Company. And Sir Richard Branson has just announced this. He announced Spaceship 2. And what on earth is Spaceship 2? Right, it's the first passenger flight into outer space for ordinary folk like us. And so let me read paragraph 2 of this article. Spaceship 2, the description of it, the sleek, bullet-shaped spacecraft is about the size of a large business jet with wide windows and seats for 6 passengers to take a thrill ride into space. It is billed as the world's first commercial spaceship designed to be carried aloft by an exotic jet before firing its rocket engine to climb beyond the Earth's atmosphere. It's really exciting, you know. We've never done this before. And how much is it going to cost? $200,000. And that's a fraction of the cost if you actually offered yourself as an astronaut. The Russians do this. You can pay millions of dollars to the Russians and they'll fly you into outer space. Right? And many countries have done that and call whoever they send there as astronauts. They're not astronauts, actually. They've just gone as space tourists. But they paid millions of dollars to do this. And Sir Richard Branson has very kindly now lowered the price to $200,000. And Sir Richard himself and his family will be the first, together with some, to fly this. And 300 people have already paid for this, or put the deposit for this. 300 people have already paid $200,000 to do this. I do not know about you, but when I read something like this, it just shows the brilliance of mankind. The intelligence, the ability to design this, plan this, and with utmost safety, take us out into outer space and bring us back. So on the one hand, when we look at the anecdotes of life, it's really wonderful. On the other hand, we have anecdotes and experiences like this. And headline of this article is, Trolleys Here, There, and Everywhere. Customers are too lazy to return supermarket trolleys. NTUC Fair Price trying softer approach. And so this perennial problem is costing NTUC $150,000 a year. And so on average, 200 trolleys will go missing each month. And where are they usually found? They are usually found in car parks, in chalets, HDB void decks, and in extreme cases, chained to customers' houses. And so when you read all this, friends, I do not know what to make about it. We're smart enough to send people into outer space, but not able to push a trolley back into its proper place. So who are we? Are we smart or are we dumb? Are we intelligent, made in God's image, or we are wonderfully made or terribly flawed? And the answer is both. Are we living by a lie or living by a truth? The problem begins here. And point number one, lies. The beginning of lies in the fall. So we read the Bible verses here. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. In one sense, we could summarize that the essence or the character of rebellion against God that leads to all forms of sinfulness in our nature and our action, the essence of character of rebellion against God is us attempting to be wise in our own eyes. You want to write that down somewhere? Us attempting to be wise in our own eyes. To be as God. And so the message runs right through from creation into the life of Israel. And in the life of Israel, here was God's instruction to them in Exodus 20 before he gave them the Ten Commandments. Or here was the foundation or basis or introduction to the Ten Commandments, which basically control Israel's two relationships. It's all about relationships vertically with God and humanly, horizontally with neighbor within God's people in Israel. So next Bible passage, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of, tell me, anything in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. Saying that the warning is there is a propensity, there's a deep propensity for us to make images of God, right? Graven images of God, for us to come up and conjure up idols. And this propensity, we'll find it either in the heavens or in the seas or on earth. Can you see that? A deep propensity to create idols. And last night I introduced you to the concept that Israel was permanently immature. And why was she permanently immature? We could be called permanently immature or delinquent or juvenile when we always choose wrongly. And Israel, as God's people, always chose wrongly. She always chose false idols in place and favor of the true and the living God. Bad choice of friends. That is a sign of permanent immaturity spiritually. And so here is the warning. Never, never try and do this, Israel. God saying to his people, Israel, never try to do this. Never try to be wise in your own eyes. By making idols, they are dead, and then finding your personhood, your self-worth, and finding your security and significance from bowing down to man-made idols conjured up by our own human wisdom. The next Bible verse is actually, I've missed that verse, Romans 1, verse 23. Just put it in brackets at the end of that. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God, made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. By the time we arrive at the New Testament, here is one of the clearest explanations, all the way from the fall in Genesis to the life of Israel, of the essence and the character of rebellion against God, which is the suppression of the truth of God and the exchange of God. So I usually put this as two S's and two R's. You suppress the truth, you're going to substitute it with lies. Two S's, suppress and substitute. 2 hours, you reject God, you're going to replace him with idols. That's always going to happen. And if you wanted 2 B's, you have a broken relationship with God vertically, is going to lead to broken relationships humanly, horizontally. And so at the heart of the great lie is the great exchange. And the great exchange can be thought about and lived out as 2 S's. Suppression, substitution, rejection, replacement, and broken relationship with God and broken relationship with each other. Herein lies then the disease of half-truths that we are God. So, and here, if you go back to Genesis, right, I think there are 3 unsuspecting, unexpected half-truths. And there are 3 unsuspecting, unexpected half-truths or idols from creation itself. So, if you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, the 3 main things that I find from that account is this. God, after he made us, he gave us 3 things. He gave us work. He invited us in Genesis 2, 15 to 17. He says, work the garden, tend the garden on my behalf. Right? Second thing he gave us was Genesis 2, verse 1 to 3. Remember, God called the 7th day holy. And we said the distinctive thing or the unique thing about the 7th day, Genesis 2, was that in comparison and contrast to the first 6 days, the first 6 days are described like this. There was evening, there was morning, there was evening, there was morning. Right? The 7th day, there was no evening, there was no morning. Did you notice that? It's an open-ended day, which means that after God had finished the work of creating in 6 days, the goal of that creating was an open-ended day of inviting men and women to fellowship with God. At the heart of that fellowship would be resting with God. Can you follow? Right? So he gave us rest, and then relationships, Genesis 2:18, is not good for men to be alone. Because we have rebelled against God, unsuspectingly, each of these things that God has given us, work, rest, and relationships, can become idolatrous. And so let's walk that through. Work as God. It is God who gave us work. Work is a gift. But in rebelling against God, there's a subtle but substantial shift. You know what subtle but substantial is? I've used this a few times. So I came back. We were both in Sydney studying, my wife and I at the time. I was in Bible College. She was doing her MBA. And one day I came back because our house was beside the Bible College. I came back and opened the door. The moment I opened the door, I could smell gas, right? Cooking gas. And our kitchen was somewhere at the back of the house. I quickly rushed in. And who did I find there? I found my wife seated with a group, with her friends just sitting there. They were having coffee, having tea, working on a project together, lots of project work in the MBA. And right beside them was the gas stove. And I said to them, don't you smell the gas? What gas? It's no gas. So we both stood up, went to the gas stove, and sure enough, as we went to check it out, it was slightly off the off mark. So there was a slow leak. So what's the difference between Mona and myself? I have a keen sense of smell. No friends. I just came in from outdoors and I came in and from that more oxygen, I could smell the difference. Because they sat there and that gas was leaking into where they were combined with the aroma of coffee and tea. It was subtle but substantial. And if they carried on sitting there, you could have lit a match and that whole kitchen would have gone up in flames. I'm not kidding you. That's what subtle but substantial poisoning or toxins do to us. At the fall, there was a subtle but substantial exchange. And all the gifts that God gives us have a way of becoming idolatrous. So work. And work has a way of becoming idolatrous, where we worship our work as God. And how do you know you worship your work as God? When we find our true security and significance in and through our work. Is that true or not? Friends, think about it. Especially from an Asian, Singaporean, Chinese culture. Right? And I've heard this repeatedly in different forms and different renditions. And I experience it myself. Why are you studying so hard? Why are you studying so hard? One of the main reasons I studied so hard was to simply please my parents. So I studied to please my parents. And if I didn't audit that, I didn't reflect on that, I carried it into my workplace. I work. And why am I working so hard? I'm working for the praise of my parents. I'm working for the praise of my bosses. I'm working for the praise of colleagues. I'm working for praise of customers. So all the way through, from studying to working, studying, working, living, you're just studying, working, living for the praise of others. Never for the praise of God. And what do you call that? That becomes slowly idolatrous. Slowly, insidiously, there's a subtle but substantial change where you find your true security and significance from, right? The praises of men. The praises of men. And here's a good test of whether studies and work have now become your definition of personhood, of security and significance. So use me, example, Chris minus work equals to, if Chris minus work equals to minus Chris, then in all likelihood, work has become an idol. Can you get it? So you've got to be true to yourself in your walk with God, right? If Benjamin minus work is minus Benjamin, I'm less than Benjamin, I'm less than Alan, I'm less than Bunyong, I'm less... See, Chris, us minus our work and we are nothing, then work has become our definition of personhood, security, and significance. And I can say to you, friends, I've talked to so many people in the last 20 years, insidiously hidden within us, the only reason we get up and do work is not simply because of the responsibility of doing so, but because we won the praises of others. And that praise began all the way when we were children. Right? So watch out for that. And some people have said, I'm so afraid to give up work. I'm so afraid to give up work because if I give up work, what will give me significance? If the only thing that gives us significance is the praises of men, friends, then your life and my life is premised on very thin ice. It's very shaky. One day we will not get praises for anything. And that day is going to come sooner rather than later. Right. So I give you my mother as an example all the time. Right. At 98 years old, right? So let's say my mother worked and she retired. What's the retirement age now? 60, 65, right? 62, right? 62. 62 to 98 years. Minus? 36 years. For 36 years, she has no job. For 36 years, she has no title. Right? For 36 years, she's not praised for anything. What do you think is her self-worth, her significance? Think about it, friends. The day you stop carrying a name card, you become a nobody. The day you stop carrying, you having a title in the door, become a nobody. For 20 years, you don't carry a name card. I deliberately don't carry a name card. I go everywhere and say, can I have a name card? I don't have a name card. Just go to my website. that's your significance, your website. Take down that website. The same. Take down your blog. Take down your Facebook. It's all about the praises of others. And when we don't watch it, if we live only for the praises of others, beginning with our parents, it started off right, it starts to become idolatrous. And that is why so many women face the massive transformation all the way from working out there as career women, when we become mothers, right, full-time mothers at home. There is no praise for changing nappies. Has your husband ever come back and said, wow, the way you change your nappy is just fantastic, you know? Just wonderful. The way you wipe the bum, wow, it's just... And the way you clean that child, all of a sudden your self-worth just collapses. Because nobody notices your 24/7 work, your true work. But guess what? God knows how diligently you wipe that bum. So that your child would not get infected. But nobody notices. You see, idolatry, subtle but substantial. Rest as work, said this many times. And rest could be a combination of things. I call this hobbies or our toys. The whole R&R industry, rest and recreation, hotels and holidays industry is now worth, when I started using this 20 years ago, they estimated this in, where I started ministry in 1991, BBC, British Broadcasting Corporation, they estimated this will be worth billions of dollars. 20 years later, this industry is worth trillions of dollars. So you drive now in Singapore during the June holidays, it's a very easy drive. You know why? Because half the population is here in Malaysia. We are contributing a lot to economies everywhere. This is so much of our modern psyche, rest and holidays, etc., etc. And nothing wrong with this. The irony is this. We are the generation with the greatest resting, right? Rest and recreation, hotels and holidays, hobbies and toys. But we could be resting at the beach, resting at a mountain resort, or resting with shopping. How that happens, I do not know. You could be resting at the beach, resting at a mountain resort, but may not be rested at heart. Possible? Absolutely possible. When you come back from your 10-day holiday, 2-week holiday, and having gone to lie on that bench, go and look at something, your heart is still not rested because true rest is found in fellowship with God. You cannot buy true rest. You can't buy it, friends. Right? And that's a subtle but substantial shift. Relationships as God. Relationships as God. I read this in a very important magazine, NTUC Lifestyle. Story of this woman, her name Rose Chia. Don't know whether it's a real name. No relative of mine. Fell in love with this man, married him. Why did she fall in love with him? Tall, dark, handsome. Why else? Dated 4 years. The night before the wedding, he said, we have to meet. The night before the wedding, he got cold feet. He wanted to call the wedding off tomorrow. And she pleaded with him, and then he lost his temper. And for the first time in their 4-year relationship, he punched her, he hit her. She fell back right to the ground. It hurt her. She picked herself up and then went to continue to plead with him. And he relented. The next day, they went ahead and got married. During the honeymoon, the first night, he burst out in anger against her, said to her, "I regret marrying you," and started to beat her. All through her marriage, that continued and deepened. She suffered 3 miscarriages because in each of those, he kicked her when she was pregnant. 5 times she got pregnant, 2 succeeded because 3 were miscarriages because he beat her. But through it all, she stuck with him. Finally, she contracted sexually transmitted disease, STD, and that was her wake-up call. She finally filed for divorce. And she said, "That was my wake-up call, because what if I've really gotten worse than STD? What if I've really gotten AIDS?" That would be, I think, perhaps, an example of relationships as God. It's idolatrous. Her relationship, her dependence upon him became idolatrous. And it crossed the line where she found her personhood and her security and significance. And so it's a relationship, but no longer relationship based on God and truth. And so when you pull it together, you can write it, and you can now fill up the blanks at the bottom of that page. You see that? The choice has always been to choose between, you ready to fill it in? Between God and Mammon. Mammon is a self, M-A-M-M-O-N, right? Mammon. If we choose Mammon, self or idols, if we choose Mammon, we choose to live by the ultimate lie. Why? Living by that lie is idolatry. Because it's trying to find our ultimate reality, and in dashes, it's trying to find our ultimate reality, in dashes, you fill in the blanks, our personhood, our personhood, right? As in Robin Hood, okay? Personhood. In anything and anyone, in anything or anyone, but the triune God of personal relationships. Okay, let me repeat that. Living by that lie is idolatry because it's trying to find our ultimate reality in dashes, our personhood in anything or anyone but the triune God of personal relationships. So turn the page and what do we find? Therein lies the triangle, right? I call this the Genesis half-true triangle. You want to fill that in quickly? Where if we dislocate it from God, work becomes work as God, number one. And on the left-hand side, bottom is rest as God, number two, actually. And the right-hand side, persons as God. Whereas the truth is, we should actually worship the God of work, the God of rest, the God of relationships, all in the middle, the God of work, rest, relationships. We were never meant to idolize work as God, rest as God, persons as God. That's why they are all lopsided. We are meant to worship the God who gave us work, rest, and relationships. And that's why I would call this, you want to make notes on the blank things around the triangle, this is a dysfunctional triangle. A dysfunctional triangle, number one. Number two, notice that our image is not totally destroyed beyond recognition. Why? Because, you see, the three triangles, they are still contact points or links or leftovers. You see, it's still work. Yeah, work is good. It's created by God. But because it's taken away from God, it only touches a little bit, but is now idolatrous. Relationships are good, but because they live away from God in its truth, it's now become idolatrous. And so in technical terms, we still have vestiges of divinity, shades or leftover of divinity. It's still in some way linked to God because it's given by God, created by God. Work is, rest is, relationships. So it just touches it lightly. But because we pursue them as idols who give us our personhood, our security and significance, they then become lopsided. Can you see that? Very important, become dysfunctional. And so we make our decisions and take our actions based on the idolatry of work, rest, and relationships as our gods. And that, my friends, is living life by a lie. And who has spread that lie to us is none other than the devil. That we can be wise in our own eyes and live and find our meaning in work, rest, and relationships without God, without God. The symptoms of these lies, if you go back to Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sin against God, this is what happens. They hide from God. Are you still with me? And in brackets, Genesis 3, 8. God comes into the garden. He speaks to Adam and says to Adam, "Why are you hiding from me?" We must note that this is one expression of a broken relationship with God. We hide from Him. The second symptom of our disease of lie is rationalizing ourselves. Rationalizing ourselves. Chapter 3, verse 10. The woman, right? She is the one who spoke these words to me. And then when God asked the woman, "The serpent you put here, he made me do it." And so you rationalize ourselves and then we blame others. Chapter 3, verse 12, 13. Those are the symptoms of lies. Once we capture that, friends, the disease of lies and the symptoms of lies, we now trace it through the life of Israel. In the life of Israel, they were called by God's grace to know the true and the living God, as compared to the nations who had many idols but no true God. But look at the life of Israel after a while. Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy lies. And strangely, it's the religious leaders who are leading them, misleading them into lies. You want to write that down? The religious leaders are leading them, misleading them into a life of lies instead a life of truth. The religious leaders are leading them to a life of lies. Hosea 11:12, Ephraim, another name for Israel, has surrounded me with lies. And Ephraim is you know, a word for the whole entire nation. It seems like it's the people who demand these lies. You want to write that down? It's the people who demand these lies. See, there's a supply of false prophets, but if there's no demand for false prophets, there won't be a supply of them. So the root cause is that the people, they themselves have an appetite to live by lies, to live by idols. Psalm 12:2, everyone lies to his neighbor. This is, it's infectious. Lies are infectious. It has now infected the entire nation. Lies are infectious. The leaders have it, the people have it, and it's now spread to the entire nation. And Proverbs 19:9, he who pours out lies will perish. Please take note. Then even though the leaders are liars, the people are liars, it's infected everyone, this life of lies will be punishable by God. The people will perish. There's a consequence for living a life of lies. It's punishable by God. Mistelling and misrepresenting God. They misrepresent who God is as a person, and God's purpose. So they misrepresent God's person and God's purpose, the false prophets. And in consequence, secondly, they misrepresent who we are as persons and our purpose. Because once we misunderstand the person of God and the purpose of God, we will misunderstand our own personhood and our own purposes. And that happened in Israel's life repeatedly, where the false prophets came because they had an appetite, a warped appetite for lies. They forgot the person of God, the purpose of God. They forgot the person of Israel and the purposes of Israel. Then the page 11, lies encountered in crisis life. If we were to summarize Jesus' life, it would be this. It would seem that Jesus lived to destroy the ultimate liar. Wouldn't you say so? And two Bible verses just to show it and to prove it. John 8:44 to 47. For he, the devil, is a liar. He's the father of lies. All lies can be traced back to this source. All lies can be traced back to a person. I want you to take note of that. The source of lies is not inanimate. Right? It's not just an idea. The source of life is actually living. He is the devil. He is the father of lies. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God, Jesus, appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And that's my basis. You can go back and check a Bible dictionary, a Bible concordance, you Google Bible Gateway, you put in lies, and it gives you so many references to this. That is my basis for saying that Jesus basically saying, hey, if you walk out of here, you walk out of the mines, you walk out of Palin's Golden Horses, you go and share with someone on the streets here the gospel. See, tell me about your Jesus as compared to my gods, the gods that I believe in. Jesus, you could basically tell him in a sentence, he lived to destroy a lie. That's what God sent him for. He lived to destroy a lie. That's how important it is. Right? He gave his life so that we no longer will live by lies. He died because of the devil's lie. You fill that in? He died because of the devil's lie. Matthew 27, verse 18. He knew Pilate. Here's Pilate. Here is the trial account, right? He knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him, Pilate, out of envy. Out of envy. And so, his death, Jesus' death, his arrest, his death on the cross was as a result of a conspiracy of envy and lies. And so Pilate, he knew it from the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, and noticed the three symptoms. They hid it, they rationalize it, they blame it on others. Instead of offering the true fellow to be tried and in one sense to be crucified, Barabbas, they actually offered the innocent one, Jesus. And Pilate, as the Roman governor, he knew this. They had hidden the truth, they had rationalized the truth, they had now blamed others for this, and it was out of envy and a lie that Jesus stood before him, accused and later condemned. Matthew 28:13. This is after Jesus rose, and the religious teachers said to the guards, "Now what are we going to say? The body is missing. Right? The body is missing. What are we going to say?" 28:13. "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were still asleep." In other words, not only was his death a conspiracy of human lies, his resurrection was also a conspiracy of human lies, in the sense he truly resurrected, but to try to explain away his resurrection, his miraculous resurrection, we said the disciples came and stole him in the night. In other words, all that Jesus encountered in his life, death, ministry, and resurrection was a whole bunch of lies. Right? Sourced from the devil, conspired by weak human minds and weak human hearts. Please take note of that. Lies in the church's life. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. Turn with me in your Bibles. Acts 5, verse 1 to 7. Here is that very famous but sad account of what? Ananias and Sapphira. And here is the account of the early church, the early Christians. The first two accounts of the early church were beautiful accounts. In Acts 2, 42 to 45, every day they gathered together in the temple courts, they broke bread, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? And those who had houses, they sold, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they gathered together in Acts 2, 42 to 45. They praised God. They were people of praise and prayer and praise. And the Lord added to their number. They were evangelizing church in that sense. Beautiful description of a life centered around God's word, Christ, centered around love, and centered around mission and evangelism, centered around prayer and praise. By Acts 5, you have an ugly distortion, corruption of the early church. Acts 5. "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart?'" See that? Satan is never far away from lies. "Ananias, how is it that Satan so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept some of for yourself, some of the money you had before it was sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have lied to men, you have not lied to men, but to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward and wrapped the body and carried him out and buried him." What do we learn from this? Very precious lessons. Back to your outlines. The first sin in the early church was a sin of lies. A sin of lying. And a sin of lying, not unimportant to us in what's happening in Singapore, a sin of lying about money. Acts 5:3. "Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit." Here's a verse that tells you the Holy Spirit himself is God, the deity of the Spirit. Acts 5:4. "You have not lied to men, but to God." So in the one passage, he says you have lied to the Holy Spirit, you have also lied to God. And this lying to God and the Holy Spirit is so serious, it took Jesus to rescue us from a life of lies, and then Ananias and Sapphira are struck dead because they have embarked in a life of lies. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Therefore, God gave them over the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity and for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Let's draw the threads together. Satan has deformed the image of God in humanity. Satan has deformed the image of God in humanity. How? By conforming us to his image. And what is his image, Satan's image? He is the purveyor of lies or half-truths. He never created anything, let alone anything good. But he is a master perverter, corrupter, destroyer of good and truth. He takes from what is God and destroys it, distorts it. He continues to seduce the world generally and the church specifically to live by lies. Friends, I cannot impress this upon my own heart and your own heart enough. That is Satan's work. So from Romans, we learn some precious truths. There's a very deep relationship, right? You can turn the page. You see a diagram there. You can just write on the side of that diagram as I try to explain this to you. Again, I call this the half-true triangle from Romans. And why is this half-true? Because each of those things have some truth. They are contact points. They are vestiges of truth because they're still linked to God, right? But because they've been dislocated from God, they are now half-truths. I want you to write down a few things beside that diagram. Notice the relationship between rejecting God's truth and living by half-truth. Notice the relationship between rejecting God's truth and living by half-truths. There is a very deep relationship between idolatry and immorality. Did you notice that? There's a very deep link between idolatry. When we reject God, we make idols. And because we make idols, it will soon lead to sexual immorality. Three times. God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. Twice, God gave them over to sexual alternatives, to lesbianism and homosexuality. So alternative lifestyles, alternative sexualities, my friends, is as a result of idolatry. Alternative sexualities is as a result of idolatry. Because we have rejected the truth of God, suppressed the truth of God, and live it by our own truth. And so, how does this work? I did a wedding, done many over the years under God's hand, by God's grace. And after this particular one, this person came to me and said, you know, I liked everything you said in that sermon. It was very good about love, about serving each other, and all wedding messages must have love and serving each other. Amen? Just caught you off guard there. It's all about love and serving each other, and we'll find out more about it in the next two talks. So I like it very much, but I really, I disagree with that part that says it. This love and this serving and this faithfulness has necessarily just to be between a man and a woman. I don't agree with that. I think it can be between two women. I think it can be between two men. What do you think? It's not important what we think. It's important what God thinks. Notice the deep link between the rejection, the suppression of truth, and the substitution of that truth. Notice the deep relationship between rejecting God and replacing Him with idols. That even in our relationships, the alternative lifestyles and alternative sexualities, there will be deep experiences of love. There will be deep experiences of intimacy and even of fidelity and faithfulness. There will be deep experiences of sharing, but they are actually truncated, dislocated from the God of truth, from the God of holiness. That's why they are half-truths. And so we must, with sensitivity, understand that when people live this out, it's very deep within them, but we must gently and boldly, by God's grace, prayerfully reach out to them and say, you've experienced this, but God and His Word says this to us. Can we see the difference? That being idolatrous has shades of the truth, but they are actually half-truths. The question is not just simply relationships, what kind of relationships? And the answer of God to us is true relationships. And who is truth? We explore that now, the principle. We meet the God who is truth. Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie. Which means that in God's eyes, in God's perspective, the very definition of man now is that we are liars. God is not a man like you. Don't ever try to make God in your own image. God has always been. He's preceded you. He will supersede you. He's preceded me. He supersedes me. He will always be the God of truth. Amen? And just because we live in a world of lies and a heart of lies doesn't make God impossible. The God of truth is not impossible. He is God and He is truth. 1 Samuel 15, verse 29. The glory of Israel does not lie. Titus 1:2 in the New Testament, which God who does not lie repeatedly, the character of God is He is truth. Hebrews 6:18, which is impossible for God to lie. Impossible for God to lie. The Son is also truth. Remember, at the heart of the Trinitarian God, all three persons are God. John 1:14, He has come from the Father and He's full of grace and full of truth. John 1:17, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 14:16, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Ephesians 4:20-21, turn with me in your Bibles to take a look at this. Ephesians 4:20-21. Please help yourselves. Help one another find yourself in the Bible. You, however, you Gentiles, did not come to know God that way. Ephesians 4, verse 20. Surely, how did you come to know God? Firstly, you heard of Him, right? You heard of Him, were taught in Him, in accordance with what? Tell me. With the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught in regard to your former self to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its, tell me, deceitful, corrupted. Your old nature was corrupted by lies, by deceitful desires, deceitful truths, as it were. Is there such a thing? Half-truths. And so we live by half-truths, we would have deceitful desires from those half-truths. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self. So the new self, new mind, new self comes from truth, which is linked to Jesus. Right? To be put on the new self, created to be like God in truth, in righteousness, and in holiness. That's how it literally reads in the Greek. In truth, in righteousness, and holiness. Right? So, in other words, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Here's another thing about Him. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. Truth lives in this body. Jesus is the personification of truth. Here is God downloaded to man. And God downloaded to man, God of truth downloaded to man, that man, Jesus, is truth. Amen? Because the only one who can destroy the father of lies must be the person of truth. And Jesus then is the embodiment and the personhood of truth. The embodiment and personification of truth. The Spirit is truth, John 16. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, and that truth is Jesus. 1 John 5, 7, because the Spirit Himself is true. The Gospel is truth, so that the truth of the Gospel might set you free. 2:14, in line with the truth of the Gospel. Ephesians 1, 3, when you heard the word of truth, the Gospel. James 1:18, when God gave us birth, spiritual birth, through the word of truth. So you fill that in, we draw the threads together and summarize now. God has restored us to His image. God has restored us to His image. by conforming us to Christ. And what's so important about conforming us to Christ? The perfection of His image, God in true relationships, is not simply God in relationships. What kind of relationships? Tell me. True relationships. Yet we must beware that Satan continues to seduce us, the church, to half-true relationships. To half-true relationships. So now we have a functional triangle as opposed to the Romans' dysfunctional half-true triangle. Right? And so persons in true relationships, persons in loving relationships, persons in other person relationships, at the heart of it is Jesus, the holy and true one. The holy and true one. And Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11 just says, the one who makes holy and the ones who are being made holy are of the same family. And we explain that a little bit more in talk number 5 about holiness and purity. And so for us to truly function, to be persons in true relationships, we need the saviorhood of Jesus and we need the lordship of Jesus, the true and the holy one, the holy and true one from God. Page 14 onwards, the practice, applying the Trinity of truth. God's people, the church, is both the recipient and channel of truth. Right? You want to turn to your neighbor and say to each other, I'm both a receiver and instrument of truth. Believe that? As you say that, you and I struggle with deceitful minds and deceitful hearts. But God tells us we have been made holy in Christ. Our righteousness is in Him. How do we live this out? We belong to the God of truth and live as a people of truth. So the most important thing is that we are WIPs, work in progress. Work in progress. We are always making progress in our relationships. And we are moving from outright lies, away from half-truths, to living as persons in truth. Amen? And day by day, when we rise to read God's Word, pray to this God, right? And for the Spirit to lead us as sons and daughters of God, we have to make the choice at the T-junction of our life every morning, throughout the day, as we lay down our heads, are we living by the truth or living by a lie? So, as people of God, we should, under 2a, beware of the old self, we should hate lies. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with the practices that put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of the Creator. Here there is no, tell me, Greek or Jew, racial division. Circumcised, uncircumcised, religious, right? Because Jews, Gentiles, barbarian, Scythian, culture, class, slave or free, class. But Christ is all, sorry, I mistyped that. But Christ is all, not in all. Christ is all and is in all. That's what the actual verse is. But Christ is all and Christ is in all. And so two things. Christ is all. Here is the superiority of Christ. The superiority of Christ over all human barriers. Christ is in all. Here is our equality in Christ. We are equal in Christ, whether we are Jews or Greeks, barbarians or Scythians, slave or free. Ephesians 4:24-25, just put a correction there. And we've put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And from here, I draw out a few things. Beware of racial lies. Beware of religious lies. Now, in the ancient world, friends, now look up here as you try to apply this. The instructions given in the New Testament church, in these two passages, Colossians and Ephesians, the call to love, the call to forgive each other, was a call across the races. Now, this is not easy for us to understand because we are predominantly here, what race? Tell me. Chinese. We have never, in one sense, been pressed or pressured or challenged to love, forgive, accept each other across the races. But here it is, beware of racial lies, beware of religious lies. And then we have all sorts of stereotypes and caricatures of Malay folk. We've got all kinds of stereotypes and caricatures of Western folk. We've got all sorts of stereotypes against Asian folk if you live in a Western country. And so racial divisions are horrendous, friends, and we mustn't transfer them before Christ in culture into the life of the church. So beware of racial religious lies. Beware of class lies. Barbarian sitting. Ever live with a barbarian? Not a nice thing to say. Barbarian means uncouth, uncultured, you know, very rough, etc. As compared to us cultured people who go to the Esplanade, wear black tie, black suit, then walk around and speak with slightly posh English. Right? Holy, holy, holy. How can we ever mix with people who are blue-collared and speak Singlish, Singlish, Singlish? Beware of class lies, right? Beware of gender lies, and it goes on. Which means when you pull it together, God's idea seen in the New Testament church has always been a hetero church. Hetero. Hetero just means, the Greek word hetero, just means other. God's ideal of his church has never been homo. Homogeneous. He wants it to be Jew, Gentile. He wants it to be barbarian, Scythian. He wants it to be a gathering of slave and free. He wants it to be a gathering of male and female. He wants it to be a gathering of old and young. You get it? It has never been at God's heart to give birth to a homogeneous church, which still reflects the divisive, broken world. So I draw a few things in the box there. Beware superiority or better than you lies. Beware superiority or better than you lies. And this comes from racial superiority. At my heart, right, even though we all worship in the same church, we're Indians, we're Malays, we're Chinese, but in my heart, I don't want to join your group, you know, because your group has more Indians than me. Your group has more Malays. Your group has more... We just got to be careful about that, friends. And so, beware of superiority of any shape and form. Beware of separatists different to you lies. We are different to you. You are of a different group, a different race, a different class. Right? And thirdly, beware of assimilation. Beware the assimilation and practice of half-truths in the church. Beware the assimilation and practice of half-truths in the church. So why do you want to leave? Why do you want to leave that marriage? Why do you want to leave that small group? Why do you want to leave your ministry? Why do you want to leave the church? And you and I got to allow God to search our hearts. Maybe I want to leave that marriage. Maybe I want to leave that group. Maybe I want to leave that ministry. Maybe I want to leave this church and start a new church. Why? Because I think I'm better than you. Because I had enough with living with you. And all throughout, I think your way of doing things, your way of running the marriage, your way of raising the children will never come up to my standard. And so we'll keep clashing with each other. Beware the syndrome of crushing superiority. This is the better than thou, better than you lie, and different to you. Beware the assimilation and practice of half-truths. And so just 2 weeks ago, friends, we celebrated the 25th anniversary enrollment service at Woodlands, Sealing School. I walk into that hall, right, and nothing had changed. 25 years we've done that work, and the hall is still as hot for those who went there. No aircon, or many schools already gone aircon. But Sealing, then in my banter and my conversation, Sealing enrollment is about 700 students. Of the 700, about 100 come from JB. You know, we support 7 BB and GB companies. Right? So we do that work in Woodlands. Then I sat with the principal of Nanyang. So I said, how many enroll in Nanyang? 2,600. So Sealing, 700, diminishing. Right? Nanyang, 2,600, and cannot cope. and we minister to both ends. Ask almost any church that sponsors BB work and GB work. One of the repeated things they will say, always at youth fellowship, the BB and GB youth cannot be part of our church youth. Why? Because they belong to a different culture. I want to say to you, for the church in Singapore, we may not face racial divisions, but one of the greatest dangers we face is subculture. Write it down. Subculture. Subculture is one of the great enemies to God's church in the modern day world. And there are many subcultures. Did God say, find me the verse that God says clearly that BB and GB, boys and girls, can never be part of our church kids? And then I will endorse that. That you should start a separate fellowship for them. We must always boldly preach the gospel that Christ has come to break down the barriers. And if we preach that gospel and live that gospel, we got to go out and do it. Amen? So we will do the work in Woodlands, in Sealing, who have a different demographic. Poor, many of them latchkey. Parents have no time, no thought for them because they work in jobs that consume that time. We will also do the work in our neighborhood in Nanyang, where parents are richer, wealthier, more well-to-do, friends. And with the love of Christ, we must cross all those barriers. Amen? There are also other barriers within the Church of Christ. Parachurches. Parachurches are okay. And so you've got Boys Brigade, Girls Brigade, parachurch. The dangerous thing about Boys Brigade, Girls Brigade is somewhere along the line, right? Some of you said, the blood that flows in my veins is actually, you cut this blood, is actually Boys Brigade blood. That blood is thicker than church's blood, the Christ's blood. So what does that mean in practical terms? That means every time you gather as the Boys Brigade Fellowship within the church. You never make any effort to break out of that. And so you were like that at 16 years old. At 60 years old, you're still like that. What do you call that? A subculture that never allowed other people to break through. And so I want to remind us, in our short history of 25, 26 years, we have been, under God's hand, assimilation of the Woodlands ministry and the Adam Road ministry. In the early days, when I tried to merge the two together, they said to me as pastor, we are two different cultures. Remember, leaders, remember or not? They kept saying we're two different cultures. And it goes the same. If you ever try to merge Prinsep Street and Adam Road, they're two different cultures. You ever try merges with Trinity? Absolutely two different cultures. Don't ever try to merge us with the true Jesus Church. And there are many, many subcultures within God's people. Parachurches are fine. We rejoice in a ministry like Bible Study Fellowship. And some of you belong to it. Some people belong to another version called CBSI, Centralized Bible Studies. I don't know what it is. And usually parachurches start, right? Or Campus Crusade, or Youth for Christ. Parachurches means they started because there's a weakness in mainline churches, and they started to complement or supplement that weakness. The danger is, after a while, you get into those groups, you then become the deeper fellowship of BSF, the deeper fellowship of CBSI, the deeper fellowship, and you find it very hard to fellowship with people outside of BSF, outside of CBSI. I'm a returned graduate from Australia. In the early years, I had to keep telling the Australian graduates, don't you just keep hanging around yourselves. And then later, I had to tell the UK graduates, this is not a fellowship of the UK alumni. This is also not the fellowship of the USA alumni. This is the fellowship of Jesus Christ alumni. Amen? You don't like the sermon, right? For to fellowship on any other basis is half-truth. If you only find security in like-mindedness, that is not true security. Our true security in Christ, and our true security in Christ makes us take the risk, cross the line to reach out, go out on a limb and say, you are Jew, but I will love you. You are Gentile, I will love you. You are Hokkien, my wife, and I, Teochew, will still love you. You take a risk. You cross the line. Can you follow? It's very important that we keep drawing the lines with each other. So beware the superiority, beware the separatist, better than you, different to you lies. And it's there everywhere. I'm so encouraged by this DG in our church who who continues to visit Cherry. Cherry, born with, in some circles we call, struggle with deformity, right? Not as what we are. She's institutionalized in a home, too difficult to look, to be looked after. Very easy for Cherry to be a forgotten person. But this group continues to go regularly, crossing that boundary and that stigma. Page 15, behold the new self, the next page. Behold the new self, we got to love truth. The true to God, from now on, we are to view and value everyone from God's perspective. Right, true to God, are you there with me? We are to view and value everyone from God's perspective, relate and regard everyone in and through Christ. That Christ is superiority, the superiority of Christ over every human barrier, and our equality in Christ. And importantly, friends, however you want to conduct a relationship, here's the thing. Whatever you want to do, make sure that you are getting your instructions from God. You want to write that down somewhere? Whatever you want to do in relationships to others, here we are as new persons in Christ, discharging our relationships, right? When you come to me, or I hear of it, somewhere along the line, you want to do this, I will ask you somewhere along the line, did you get your instructions from God? If you got your instructions from God to do this, to break up this relationship, you got your instructions from God to leave this group, you got your instructions from God to leave this church, you got your instructions from God to leave this marriage, then who am I to quibble with you? I can only but pray that you are true to God, that you are not doing this because you are superior to somebody else. In your heart, you think that way. And that is spiritual auditing of its highest degree. True to self? You know, you ask me to reach out to, let's have fellowship with Indians. Let's have fellowship with Malays. Let's have fellowship with other races. I've got mixed motives, mixed feelings. Actually, inside me, I've got a lot of barriers, you know. We had to close up the kindergarten in Prinsep Street, right? Because fewer and fewer Chinese folk were sending their kids there. Because Prinsep Street was very close to Little India. And more people who were coming to the kindergarten were Indian folk. You follow or not? And led to a drastic drop in the Chinese numbers. Finally, absolutely, to be able to sustain that ministry. When I ask you to cross a barrier for Christ and in Christ, you will always have mixed motives. Sometimes you feel like a hypocrite. As I reach out to him or her, I feel like a hypocrite. But it doesn't matter. Because there's 1 John 1:8. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. You have to say to God, no, I do struggle in loving Indian folk. I do struggle in loving different folk. But help me, O God. Then you can continue to walk in light. Amen? We will struggle with mixed motives as we do different things and ministries. But we can confess that to God and get real with God. True to others. You must always treat others the way God has treated them. And the way God has treated us, He's created us equal and He has saved us as equals. Amen? Okay, how many of you watched the movie Invictus? Reverend John Ting recommended that to me. I finally got to watch it on the plane. Right? On the plane. And it's about South Africa. About Nelson Mandela, jailed by the whites for 27 years, then finally got released, the end of apartheid. He is elected president of the new South Africa. The first day he steps into his office as president, what does he do? All presidents and prime ministers have bodyguards, right? So who do they assign to him? Who has guarded Nelson all his life? Fellow black guys, fellow Africans, right? Fellow South Africans. And they recommended a whole group of white guys who used to guard the white president. And the black bodyguard said, you want these white guys to guard you? Right? They used to arrest us. And if they had a chance, they would have killed us in the old government. And now they have assigned you, these white guys, to guard you. And he says to them, in a nutshell, in paraphrase, change begins here. If I don't trust the whites here to guard me, I have nothing to tell the nation. Can you follow? And then he gets onto this thing called rugby, which the whites love. And since the blacks came to power, said the number one thing we got to cancel and cut out is this, what's the team called? The Springboks. The Springboks is the symbol of white supremacy in South Africa. The first thing we got to get rid of, dismantle, are the Springboks, the white rugby team. Nelson Mandela said, no, you never take away what is precious to people. Rugby is precious to them. Springboks is a symbol of whiteness. And we can say to each other, we can live together as one. So he supported them all the way till the time they won the World Cup. That's why you must watch the World Cup. It's in South Africa. In some beautiful message, right? That this is the way we are created. We've got to be true to others. True to others, right? That this is the way God created us equal. This is the way God saved us. And because time has run out, we'll leave it till later. The choice before us, we are either living by a lie or living by the truth. Right? I've used this a few times. I watched this, witnessed this somewhere along the line. A girl on television confessing that she had belonged to a satanic group, and she joined a satanic group because she believed in free love. They used to break into church buildings in Australia, and part of the ritual, they would desecrate the church building. It was free love, free sex. She became pregnant, and then they forced her to eat the fetus. Right? They got her to abort the fetus and eat the fetus. I've shared this many times. You've heard this quite a few times in ERPC. I shared that at an international conference. And afterwards, a group of people waited a long time to speak to me. And this particular group of Caucasians waited a long time to speak to me and said, there's a request that you don't use that illustration again. I said, why? Is it untrue? I said, no, it's because it's true. 2-3 of these girls here belong to that group, and they were so traumatized to revisit their past all over again. And that shocked me. And I said, I thank you for your feedback, but now in hearing that feedback, I'm even more convinced and convicted that I should share this. It matters who we believe in. It matters how we live. If we live by a lie, there are consequences to that. If we live by God's truth, we become true persons in true relationships. If we live by a lie, we become deformed and distorted. And Jesus died so that we can live by the truth. Amen? And so what must we do as the Church of God in ERPC? We must now hate lies and love truth. Amen? Let's stand and pray together.